Well, dear congregation, I would ask you now to please turn your very prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We come now this evening to our third and final sermon in this chapter, and we arrive in verses 8 to the verse 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And the Lord helping this evening once again. We've seen this chapter really in three sections, haven't we? In verses 1 to 3, we see the essentiality, haven't we, of love. Paul has been speaking at the close of chapter 12 of these gifts that the church at Corinth knew and experienced. There were those who could prophesy, those who could heal, those who could speak in various tongues, as in the day of Pentecost, people heard the word of God ministered in the various tongues of the countries round about, there in Asia Minor and even of Europe, the word of God being proclaimed in these foreign tongues. And even in chapter 14, Paul will emphasize that those tongues are not the so-called gobbledygook nonsense that so many churches claim them to be, babble, nonsense, making no sense. Those things have more to do with paganism than anything else. They're devilish. They're not of the Bible. Those things, Paul says, will pass away. He tells us here, prophecies will pass away, tongues will pass away. All these, what we call authenticating gifts that God gave to the early church, to the apostles, who could heal, who could raise the dead, who were given the gift of prophecy, because we know that the canon of Scripture is not yet complete. The time now, somewhere around AD 56, it'll not be till the year somewhere around AD 98, that the canon of Scripture is finally sealed up, according to Daniel chapter 9, when Christ himself will give us the last words in Revelation 22. And he warns us most sternly, if any man adds to the prophecy of these books, in other words, the things that he has already announced that will take place, the plagues of this book, the Bible, will be added to such a man. In the Old Testament, the man would be stoned to death if he prophesied and that prophecy didn't come to pass. So serious God is about his word. Now imagine if we could bring that on the scene today, when you have the so-called prophecy mongers, when you have the JWs who have said so many times, Christ is coming 1914, 1903. How many times have they prophesied the coming of Christ, and he's not come? They've even gone to the extent now saying, well, there was a secret coming of Christ. They've all, down through the millennia, been prophecies. In fact, the early church fathers, as far as the gift of tongues go, the early church fathers tell us that those gifts passed off the scene very shortly after Paul, because Scripture was complete. Not until we hear of a man by the name of Manantus, who proved to be a heretic, and two women followed him, and who left their husbands, and he proved to be a charlatan. Nothing for some 1700 years. No word of the gift of tongues for 1700 years, up until, we could say, the great downgrade, which Spurgeon spoke about. Not only the decline of the church, but the introduction of the modern texts and the charismatic movement and so on. Not a word of these gifts. Silence. Well, they're not needed because the scripture was completed. These foundational gifts have passed off the scene. When we get to Timothy, there's not a word of prophecy mentioned. We get to these other things, no more mention of prophecies. And Paul does not exhort Titus or Timothy to seek healings or prophecies or anything like that. Now, I'm saying these things because when we come to our verse 8 this evening, I don't want to cover old ground. We've said in verse 8, charity never faileth, it will continue, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, of course, because the scripture will be given, it shall vanish away. Or the knowledge that people claim to have. We think of men like Agabus, who prophesied what Paul would suffer when he went to Rome. We have that in Acts, don't we? And the prophets, as we said, worked alongside the apostles. And they were there to strengthen the early church, to buttress it, and so on. And Paul will tell us that these gifts will pass. These, as I said, and I stress again, are the founding gifts of the early church. Now, there was a party spirit, wasn't there, at Corinth. Paul tells us in chapter 1 that this church came behind no other church in terms of gifts. But this was causing a problem. Not that there was a problem with the gifts, but people were rallying behind certain people. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Some even, I'm of Cephas. Some were desiring some of these gifts and elevating these gifts above that which is most important. What is most important? Paul tells us he says at the verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And the whole of chapter 13, he tells us about this most excellent way. And we want to bring some concluding thoughts here tonight as we look at verse 8 through to the verse 13 of chapter 13. Now, I said in verse 1 to 3 what we have essentially is the essentiality of this gift. Remember what he said, though I speak in tongues and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just a noise. I'm of no use. I'm no effect. How nauseous it must be just to make a noise all the time, that there be no love, whether it be in the speaking of tongues, in the word of God, and no love for God, no love for people. It's just dry, drabbish stuff. And it doesn't really come from the heart. A heart of love for God, an appreciation for God, and a love for God's people. And even if he had, verse 2, the gift of prophecy, and so on, even if he could tell the future, and understand all mysteries, and have not love, what a horrible thing that would be, wouldn't it? Be so ugly to have no love for the God who tells us the future, who predicts the future. No love, no thankfulness, no gratitude. If I don't have love, if I understand all these things, and even if I could move mountains, even if I have great faith and have no love, We know faith without works is dead, isn't it? And have not charity. Well, the word here, charity, I'll just say it again, for those perhaps who've forgotten, is the Latinized word, charis. And we'll think about that this evening. The Greeks had four words for love, and this is the highest form of love. The love here is that agape love, that's the word. Now this is from the Latinized, it's in our English as charity. It's seen, it's love, particularly love to God and love to the brethren. What are the four kinds of love that the Greeks knew? Well, the first is eros. Eros love is physical love. You hear of the word erotic. Now, I don't mean to make our minds wander into things, but eros has to do with a physical desire. That's what eros is. They understood that love. It's not that. And then there's the philia love, which is friendship love. That's a natural love for a friend. And then there's storge, which is a family love. It's a natural love for your flesh and blood. That's the third. And then there's the love here which we're thinking about, agape, which is a supernatural love. As we've been saying, a love that God works in us. We love Him because He first loved us. And this love is not induced, as it were, by feelings. This love from God really is a duty. Our heart, of course, goes out to God, but God commands us. When we think of the Ten Commandments, well, when you think of the Ten Commandments, the Lord Jesus summarized them. What did He say? When the lawyer came up to Him, He said, which is the first commandment? Which is the greatest? He summarized it. He said, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. He summarized the law. The moral essence and the directive of the law is to love. We're told, aren't we, in Romans 13, love is the fulfillment of the law. And it really is based on this, that God has put His laws in our hearts. We will think about that tonight. It comes out of a new heart. A new heart will I give you. Jeremiah 31. We find it also in Ezekiel. It is wrought by God. This agape love cannot be known or lived out apart from a new heart. Apart from being born again. Being born from above. It's a love that has at its essence, supremely love to God first. It's got that relationship in view first. And then this relationship one to another. It's that first. We're thinking, I'm here, I'm God's creature. I'm made in His image. And I'm made to glorify Him. And as I do so, I love my brethren appropriately. We cannot love our brethren appropriately unless we love God first. The first table of the law, the first four commandments. We know what they are, I trust. And then the last, as it were, six, from commandment 5 through to the end, that six, are our duty to fellow men. So those four kinds of love. Now, we thought there, in the first place, in verses 1 to 3, of the essentiality of God-given love. This love is from above. We only truly love God, not eros love, not philia love, not a friendship love. You might have friends before you were saved. You cared for them, but this is very different. This is not eros love. This is not philia love, this is not storge love, this is not a natural bloodline, family love, but this is love that God has worked in our hearts. And God is love, and He brings us to this by giving us a new heart, as we will see this evening. The gift of love, this true love, is wrought by God and is nurtured by God in His Word. And True faith worketh by love, as we'll think tonight. It works by this love. It's faith in the God of love and what God has done for us that nurtures us further in this love for Christ. And we'll think tonight as how the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. It's an old commandment, but it's new. And we'll think, new in what sense? It's this love. It's to love as he loved. Qualitatively, we see it in Christ. Now, this love is to be without dissimulation, and it will be, if we are genuinely born again. Paul says, Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. And you know, our own hearts will convict us at times when our love has been with dissimulation, and we have not done something out of a right motive. Our hearts will convict us, but God's love will bring us back and correct us. So we thought there in verses 1 to 3 of the essentiality of this love. You can have all these gifts, tongues, prophecy and so on, but if there's no love, you're nothing. We're nothing before God. And then we thought last time, didn't we, as we looked at verse 4 to the verse, beginning of verse 8, there were 16 things that we saw concerning this agape love, this love which is from above. And it's very interesting how we notice, firstly, as you look at these things, we didn't mention it last time, they begin with charity, envieth not, suffereth long, is kind. There's lots of things that it's not. And as you notice, as it closes, lots of things that it is. So it describes this love both positively and negatively. It's comparing it to what it is not, like the love of the world. And then you notice it ends, charity never faileth. That's where we ended, the beginning of verse 8. And we'll think on that this evening, how charity itself, not only in terms of our loving people, it never truly ends. If there's truly love to God, it'll never end. And that's true in itself. The love that God gives us will never terminate. It'll go on to heaven, and it will endure all things in this life. And that's an interesting thought as we come to our closing verses tonight. As these gifts end, tongues, prophecies, and so on, this love will never end. If it's begun in our life now, God, who has begun a good work in us, will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. So we have the cessation of these gifts. As I said, I won't spend any more time on those cessation of those gifts. We believe they are clearly passed off the scene. We don't have anybody that can raise the dead, heal the sick here. It's not to say God doesn't answer prayer. Somebody is ill, if he is pleased to do so. And God doesn't always do that. Remember, Paul had an infirmity, and he prayed how many times? 3 times. And the Lord said no. Why? Because, Paul, in thy weakness, my strength is made perfect. And sometimes it's not God's will that we be healed of something. Sometimes it is his will. But, you know, we're not in the business of arm-twisting God. We can't get him to do what we want him to do. And we must, in love, trust him for all things. Now this evening, as we seek to close at the verse 8 there and following, we want to think about the permanence of God-given love. The permanence of God-given love. And I want us to think on various features here of this love. We read here how charity or love never faileth. You think of it as I introduce the subject once again tonight of the Lord's love, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the world. Did his love fail? It never failed. even to the end, we're told. If you turn to John chapter 13 and notice there, John 13, and this now, the Passover, he's about to introduce it. And we know from Matthew how he said, "Oh, how I desired to eat this Passover with you." Why? Because he was going to truly express his love. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you," and so on. And we read in verse 1 now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now notice, and we read these words, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Despite the fact he knew that they were going to desert him in a few hours. When the shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered, weren't they? He loved them to the end. He loved them even beyond the grave. We read, do we not, in Song of Solomon chapter 8, love is stronger than death. The love of Christ. Well, even after the grave, he restored Peter, didn't he? Because he loved Peter, and he loved them even unto the end. And the same is for us. One of the things I was, and always been afraid of, will I always love my Lord? Will I always love him? Will I fail him? Those fears surely come over us as a Christian. Will I fail? Will I stumble? Will there be a time that I don't love him? Well, he will draw us back. It's by his love, isn't it, that he restores the wandering soul. In love he chastens us so that we do come back. In love he corrects us. In love he prunes us, doesn't he, so that we bear more fruit. He brings us through trial. He brings us through chastening because he loves us. He that has begun a good work in you will see it to completion. And his love is greater than our sin. John says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And we thank God for that, don't we? Greater than our heart. He will smite us in our sin. He will bring us to that place of conviction so that we do cry out unto him. Look at the people of old in the Old Testament. Now God, every time they sinned, he brought chastisement upon them so that they cried out unto the Lord again. And he heard their cry. Well, the Lord will endure, because his love endures. Now, firstly, we want to think about many things. Why love is the greatest. Why love is the greatest. Well, we have it at the end of these words here, don't we? At the end of this chapter, where he says, and I really want to think about this, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Even now, as Paul writes, love is the greatest. Now, he's not despising these other gifts of faith and hope and all these other gifts, these supernatural gifts that have been given. But love is the greatest, and we're going to think about that tonight, why it is the greatest. So we've seen the cessation of the gifts, the supernatural gifts, but then there's hope and faith now abiding with a Christian. And we want to see now, before we come to this, let me just say, if you look at verse 9, the reason why some gifts will pass away. And we just say this in passing concerning verse 8, why these supernatural gifts will pass away. Now, you notice wherever there's a for, and you know what I'm going to say, we can always put the word because there. Here's the reason. Where he says, tongues shall cease, verse 8b, where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, you notice verse 9, for, because, here's the reason. We know in part. We know in part. Prophecy is going to pass away because now we know in part. We know a little bit, but there's going to come a time when everything will be revealed. When not only the canon of Scripture will be complete, but there will come a day of glory. And we will know God perfectly. But then verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's no need to have these gifts that are helping us to get to that terminus. That is what's being said. You know everything fully, so you won't need these gifts. You won't need prophecy. You won't need healing. Why? Because you'll have a perfect body. You'll be in heaven. You'll be in glory. There'll be no need for tongues, because we'll all speak the language of heaven, whatever that will be. And we'll know God perfectly. That'll be wonderful that day. Now he says, and he uses really a parenthetical statement here in verse 11, because what he says in verse 11 goes before the grand conclusion of this chapter in verse 12 and 13. Notice this little statement. He's using this parenthetical statement like a sort of an illustration. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's true in a natural sense, isn't it? When you grow up, you put away the things that you don't need. Now, it's true with regards to even our progression in the Christian life, isn't it? Paul tells us, quit ye like men, be men. And this is all part of maturing, isn't it? When you look at what love is not, you're putting away things, aren't you? When you're looking at what love is, you're putting on. What are you putting on? You're putting on Christ. To love in this way is to be Christ-like. It's to be a real man. This is why I've been addressing in the men's meetings what it is to be a man. Christ is our example. Not some other person in the world. But Christ is our example. And to be Christ-like is to be a real man, as it were, man. To love like he did. To serve like he did. To be selfless. To love the Father. To love perfectly. To love even to the end. So we put away childish things. And we can say this in the spiritual realm, as we seek to progress here tonight. We put away. What a child! The world is very childish, isn't it? The world thinks of itself, but not an adult, not a mature grown-up. It thinks of others. It does good. Now, here's the reason for that statement. Look at verse 12. For, here's the reason. Now we see through a glass. And here, we see dimly. This is what he means. Darkly. We don't see everything clearly. That's why the prophets are given. That's why some of these gifts are here. But then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know even as I am known. And here's where we want to concentrate this evening. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Even now, as Paul is writing these things, the greatest of all of these is charity. Now, the obvious question might come to us, well, what about faith? Surely, a man is justified by faith. Without faith, we read, it is impossible to please God. And Paul even tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 8, he says, we're even saved by hope. That's the words we'll read. We're saved by hope. Not only saved by faith, but we're saved by hope. It's part and parcel. If you have faith, you have hope, don't you? Hope is never without faith. And as we'll think tonight, love is never without faith either. But faith begats hope. Doesn't it? Faith begets hope. So we'll think tonight upon these gifts, certainly faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of all is love or charity. Now, as we come to these things, Paul here is teaching the greatest gift is love to God and love to the brethren. So the obvious question is, what about faith? Well, Paul here is not talking about justification. Of course, we are saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. That is undoubtedly true. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and following. But also, as I said, Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But as I said, we'll think tonight that faith begets hope, doesn't it? Well, firstly here, I want us to think here about why love is the greatest. Love is the greatest because, firstly, it existed before anything else. It existed before the world was. Love. What was there before there was the world? There was God the Father, there was God the Son, and there was God the Holy Spirit. And we're told by John that God is love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Christ is the Word. And the Spirit eternally proceeded from the Father and the Son. And God perfectly loved within the Trinity. Before the world was, there was love. Before the angels were, there was love. God is love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It originates in God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And here he says, God is love. Now, we're not speaking about eros. We're not speaking about philos. We're not speaking about any other kind of love. But this love that is true love from above. The love that first loves God. And we love God because he first loved God. So, firstly, it is from of old. It is from eternity. Love is the greatest because it is from eternity. And secondly, one day, everything will pass. What will pass? There'll be no need for faith. Because faith will be realized. We will see God. Hope. There'll be no need for it. Because you will see Christ, who is in you, the hope of glory. It'll be pass away. These things, you see, are necessary that we might reach the end. And as we think, what is that end? It's to love God perfectly. Perfectly. And the things of the Scripture now, we have faith in the Word, don't we? Prophecy is there, but it's faith in the Word. And hope. These things God is working out through these gifts, but the greatest is love. If you just turn to John 3:35, I want you to notice there, and God is love now. He not only was love, but he is love now. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. That's present, active, continuous. The Father loveth the Son. John 16:27, we read, the Lord Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. And he says, for the Father himself loveth you. Now, he continues to love. He does not change. And then we read, don't we, in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And John tells us, and God is love. So from eternity, there was love. And there is love now. And He loves now. And here's another thing. God never exercised faith. God never exercised hope. He didn't need hope. He didn't need faith. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be love, and there was love. Whenever there was love in His heart, He's the author of it. God is love. And the whole of the atmosphere of heaven is a filial fear and love for God right now. And in His heart, there is love. But something else. Secondly, there was a time when God made man. And He was made, you think about this, in the image and the likeness of God, who is love. There was a time when man was made by God. God, who was love, and man was made in His image. No other creature in all the world was made in the image of God. Have a look there in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And you think about that. What He made was like God. God, who was love, made man in his image. And God is love. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father and the Spirit. And then God made man to love Him. And for man to love each other. And in what way did God make man? In what way did He make him like Himself? Now, I've said this before, man is not what we call tripartite, as some teach, but he is body and soul. When we speak about God making man in His image, what we mean is this: He made man in righteousness and holiness. Not in terms of like the, you know, half or three persons, and some people speak of the spirit, the soul, and the body. And they say, well, that's triparte. Well, I can show you portions of Scripture. It makes man look like almost five parts, mind and so on. But when God made man, He made him upright, as Solomon says. And if you turn to Ephesians 4, verse 24, you notice how when we are born again, when we are regenerated, when we are made new, when we are made into a new man, we are fashioned in that original likeness. God is changing us. Notice Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created, how? In righteousness and true holiness. And that's what God loved. When He saw Adam, there was a righteous man. Holiness was his life. He made him in righteousness. That is the law. The righteous law was on Adam's heart. And holiness was his life. Like the high priest with his fair mitre, holiness unto the Lord. And that should be God's people. Being renewed in the image of God, in righteousness and holiness. So Adam was made upright, holy. And Adam perfectly loved God. And we're told that they walked and talked with God in the garden, in the cool of the day. He knew God's presence. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam could communicate directly with God. But we know that the moment he sinned, he was not only taken from the presence of God, but he lost that fellowship with God that he once knew. But then, the love of God was known even after the fall, wasn't it? Immediately after the fall, God expressed his love in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would be given. Who is Jesus Christ? Who would come into the world? Who would be born of the Virgin? And that he would bruise Satan's head. Now, that time Adam was made, there was no need of faith. There was no need of hope, because he was with God. The promise was there, eternal life, or life. But all of that was lost. And then God gave him Genesis 3:15. And there began faith that God would act upon this. All that Satan had done, God would, I will put enmity between thee, speaking to Satan, and the seed of the woman. That was the love of God. Acting. Planning. And all of that, salvation was planned even before the fall. Amazing, isn't it? God knowing what would happen. So, the greatest of all of these is charity or love. Because in Christ, an elect number of people were chosen in love. What is behind election? Love. Did you know that? Let me show you. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following. It was love, thirdly. And this is why love is the greatest. It's greater than faith. It's greater than hope. Because it was in love that God elected some to eternal life. Remember what he said? Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Met a man the other day. It was a little while ago, actually. He said, I've got a problem. I said, well, what is it? He said, I can't understand why God hates Esau. I said, well, I've got a problem myself. I can't understand why God loves Jacob. Why he loves me. That's God's love, isn't it? He fixed his love upon his people. Now notice, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, when, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love. He chose us in love, and that we will one day stand before him in love. He said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will harden whom I will harden. Man's already hard. God just hardens even further. We're born hard in our sin. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice, verse 5, having predestinated us. There you have it. So many people have a problem with this. They have a problem with Ephesians 1. Predestination? Well, it's there in the Bible. You can't escape it. God predestined. How? Why? In love. Can you see why love is the greatest? Because God chose to love. It's not that he saw anything in Jacob, anything in me, anything in you. He says, I will love them freely. God loves freely. In other words, nothing foreseen in a person. Now notice, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Does it say, according to your good works? No, but according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his will. It was his will. It was his love. It was his desire. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We weren't accepted apart from Christ. So election, we need to understand, is grounded in the love of God. Predestination, election. You see, our salvation has its beginnings in the love of God. This is why it is the greatest. Because it was before the world was. It was even there at the fall. It pronounced the first gospel promise. And it sought Adam. Adam, where art thou? And God came and sought him. And he does for every one of his sheep. He calls them. Fourthly, it was love, my friends, that moved the heart of God to give his son. Wasn't it? It was the love of God. If you notice in 1 John 4:9. 1 John 4:9. His son who would propitiate for our sins. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love, notice, the love of God toward us. You want to talk about God's love? Here it is. Because that he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it was, fourthly, this is why love is the greatest, because it moved the heart of God that he would act in love to give his son. And the son gave himself. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. It means you've got a new heart. You're born again. And you want to do his will. But fifthly, love is the greatest because it moved the Holy Spirit of Almighty God to quicken us from the spiritually dead state that we were in. We were not wanting to hear. We were hard in our hearts. Look at Ephesians 2:4. It was the Holy Spirit that quickened us from our spiritually dead state that we were in. Yes, nothing more. Man can't do anything. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him. Now notice Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened. The word literally means to make alive. Born again. By grace are you saved. In love, did you notice? In love. It was the Holy Spirit. We're told, are we not, in Jeremiah, the Lord says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He could not help but draw us because he loved us. And he drew us in the day of his power. It's amazing, isn't it? That's why love is the greatest. Because it is seen. Even in our quickening, it's the time of love, as we read in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. That awakening, when the sinner is brought to new life. And then sixthly, this love is the greatest because it is the fulfillment of the law. And God has put his law in our hearts. Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus, when he was quizzed by one of the lawyers, the Lord replied to him, what was the great commandment and is the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. We find it, do we not, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then we have it in Leviticus 19, don't we? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Your neighbor who's made in your image. And love, the love that God has towards us, puts that law of his now on a heart, what we call, of flesh. Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make. I will put my laws in their hearts. And they will walk in my commandments. That's the love of God. It's the greatest, because it brings us to walk with God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity. But seventhly, love is the greatest because, well, it's a commandment in the Old Testament, as we've just thought, but it's a commandment but seen with a greater glory in the New Testament. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, if you turn to John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know the commandment is to love the Lord. It's the fulfillment of the first table as well as the second, to love our neighbor as ourself. But notice what he says here. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's a new commandment. As I have loved you. But that's an old commandment, isn't it? But it's new in this sense. It's never been seen like this before. Has anybody ever loved like Christ? No. Let me show you in 1 John 2. And the verse 7, brethren, he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. And there he's speaking about the Old Testament. The old commandment, which is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And then he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true. Now notice, in him, that is in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now abideth. And what is that commandment? That we love one another. How? Jesus said, as I have loved you. It's new in that sense, seen qualitatively. Remember what he said in John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you? That's amazing. That's never been seen before by any man. Has any man ever loved like Christ? Has any man ever lived perfectly and loved his neighbor as himself like Christ? That's why Christ, we see it in its newness in the New Testament, don't we? And he said, what did he say? Love one another as I have loved you. Not as you've seen others live, but as I have loved you. That's why it's the greatest, because it's seen in Christ, in its fullness. But eighthly, and we're drawing near to a close now, it's the greatest of all gifts, because it's the one gift that begets other gifts, doesn't it? Think of it, if love was birthed by God, and it was, put a new heart in us. And where there's a new heart, where there's love, there's faith, isn't there? It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Faith and love, this is what Paul says. And how did that love appear? How did it come to our hearts? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It was the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit puts love, our love is settled and fixed. Our eyes of faith are fixed upon Christ. He's the object of love, isn't he? What do you love? You know, we're not just talking about some nebulous, strange, bizarre kind of charismatic love. Love anything that walks and moves. Love anybody, love the devil even if you want. But no, love God, love what is right. And we love him who loved us, who gave his life for us, and where's he gone? Heaven. And faith has what? Hope. You don't have hope without faith, do you? I'll give you a little illustration. You've got a man standing in a little castle on a remote island. And he's got a little window to look out of. And he's received a bottle, and in that bottle is a message that one is coming to rescue him. There he stands upon that moat, upon that island, and he's looking out. And if you can imagine, there's faith standing. And then there's hope standing upon his shoulders, looking through the window. Because he believes that the message, that there is rescue coming. You see, love and faith are always there, aren't they? And where there's faith, faith begets hope. And this is why, when you come to Galatians 5:22, love heads the list. What is the list of the fruits of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. But love is heads the list because it's the greatest. Because it is a work that God did. A work that God will see to completion. It begets hope. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter is known, as it were, as the apostle of hope. Paul, faith. John, love. But the greatest of these is love. Because it always was, and it always shall be, brethren. The unsaved do not understand these things. But notice, as we draw to a close now, love is greater than the rest, because one day, this love will finally be perfected as it is in Christ. Will it not? We will love perfectly. We don't love perfectly now. And we thank God, though we don't, we are still accepted in the Beloved, aren't we? We don't love him as we ought. But one day we shall love as he loves us, and as he loves the Father. It's the greatest, lastly, because it's the terminus of everyone that is born of God. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Of course we will. If we are his, we will abide. The greatest is love, because it is the last. Love, let me say this, will restore love. Love will restore love. It was there in the garden, was it? With Adam. Made in the image of God. But the love of God restored so many that were lost in Adam. Through Jesus Christ. And we'll be restored in the paradise to come. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, how wonderful that'll be. See the one that has loved us. Though our love, brethren, has been so imperfect, hasn't it? We'll love him perfectly. And we'll give him what is his right due. And each other what we are made for. We are made to love and to be loved as Christ has loved us. Now this is not the world's kind of love. But God's pure, untainted love. A life of holiness, of goodness, of mercy, kindness. Now, in the life, But then, perfectly, shall we drink with the Lord's people and thank him for the love of Christ that brought him down to restore us to God. We will know, even as we are known now, we will know him, we will see him face to face, the greatest of all things, of all of these, is charity, is love. And God is love. And his love will not let his people go. The Lord has said, I will rest in my love. And as believers, we must rest there. But let me say this, we must not rest on our laurels. We must nurture this love. As we come to the word, is your heart not moved by the word of God tonight? Is it not stirred to a deeper love for Christ and deeper devotion to God's people? And you see this world for what it really is. It is a loveless world. A world that loves its own only when it wants to. Only when it's convenient. But the real love of God loves and endures all things. And we will. For Christ has loved us and continues to love us. Amen.